Thank you, Cheryl. And it's so true. I have so much to be thankful for. Well, this is Thanksgiving weekend, and you can hear the theme already, the sermonette, the special music, and the sermon today. I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving day and that it was special, not only with family or friends, but I like to remember a little bit, and I only want to take just a few moments to remember why we as a nation observe Thanksgiving. We know the story, many of us, that it goes all the way back to the Pilgrims in the early 1600s. But do you remember why the Pilgrims celebrated that first Thanksgiving? Because they had survived. They landed from Plymouth in 1620 in November, and they were unprepared for the weather and for the area in which they lived, and over half of the Pilgrims died of sickness, disease, starvation, and that type of thing. And the God performed a miracle and sent an Indian named Squanto. He walked out of the woods and introduced himself to the Pilgrims speaking English, British English. Squanto had been taken as a slave many years before by a ship, an Englishman coming over, and I think it was Spain, and then he ended up in England, and he learned English and eventually gained his freedom and went back home. And so William Bradford, governor of Plymouth Colony, writes about Squanto, and literally in his diary, William Bradford kept meticulous notes about the early settlement of Plymouth, and he writes about Squanto and calls him a miracle sent from God. And Squanto lived the rest of his life with the Pilgrims. And so God had intervened, and the first Thanksgiving proclamation that we all maybe know about and have heard about was in 1623, given by William Bradford, thanking God for his intervention and the miracles he performed in saving the Pilgrims and giving them life and preserving them. So the history of Thanksgiving is a history of miracles when you study it. I have a little book. Larry was showing some of his books today in the leadership, servant leadership class we had for the men that have influenced and affected his life. And we may all have those, but I have a little book that gives the history of Thanksgiving. And what's fascinating to me is that this day was instituted in our country because of God's intervention so many times in our nation and from the very beginning of the Pilgrims to preserve us and to save us. And it went on from there, of course, the Revolutionary War. You know, there were other Thanksgiving proclamations in the 1600s. But the next significant one that I like to read was the Revolutionary War had started with the British. And it was 1777 that the Continental Congress issued a proclamation of thanksgiving to Almighty God for being with them. And it was to thank God ahead of time. They were right in the midst of the war. And so you read, when you read the history of Thanksgiving, and you can follow it through from the Pilgrims all the way through, you see the hand of God involved, and you see the people that God is working with acknowledging him with thanksgiving, worshiping him and thanking him for preserving them. And then the first presidential Thanksgiving, which we all probably know, was by George Washington in 1789, after the Revolutionary War, after we won. That was the first official presidential proclamation. And it continued on down after that. We all know about President Lincoln's presidential proclamation right during the middle of the Civil War, not knowing whether we would survive as a nation or not, be divided or what, that he gave, with approval of Congress, a presidential proclamation of thanksgiving to God, asking him to preserve us as a nation. And that has begun ever since. As I mentioned up in Cedro Woolley last Sabbath, on Thursday, the Thanksgiving Day, I look in the paper every year for the latest proclamation of thanksgiving by the President of the United States. I have a stack of them. So every year, I go back. I've got my favorite ones. Ronald Reagan's was my most favorite of all when he was president, where he went back and quote after quote after quote reviewed the history of America through quoting our founding fathers and why this day of Thanksgiving is so important. Most Americans today, just it's a day to watch football and eat turkey, and they really don't even pay any attention, don't even seem to care about what part this plays in our nation's history. But the day of Feast of Thanksgiving, if you've ever read about it and studied its history, is a very important day, commemorating many miracles and interventions by the hand of God in his people's lives and in our nation's history. What I want to focus on today is a little bit about what Larry was talking about, the power of thankfulness. But what I'm going to focus on is learning to be thankful when we're suffering, when we're hurting, when we're having serious trials and problems in our lives. As we know, when we're blessed with good jobs, good income, good homes, plenty of food, clothing, we're not worried about anything, we've got wonderful family, we've got friends, a good job, everything is going well, it's a lot easier to thank God, which we should, for all of those tremendous blessings. It can be more challenging and more difficult to be thankful and to actually be thanking God in the middle of a painful trial, a very serious trial. And yet, let's look at some scriptures that show us that God's way is not man's way, and that God inspired his servants to show us why, how and why we can be thankful, not only in good times, but in the bad times or the hard times. So what I'd like to show you today as we go through the examples and scriptures is how to rejoice and be thankful in the hard times of your life, the painful times, the hurting times, the difficult times, the times when maybe you're not feeling so close to God or feeling that maybe he's not there in the way that you want him to be. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. One short scripture that says a very great deal. Every word inspired, the Bible says, of God, Paul inspiring God to write this. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Other translations can be helpful, like the NIV, which says, give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what your situation may be, in all circumstances. So it's amazing that Paul can write this to the brethren in Thessalonica. They had a lot of persecution and trials, so I'll mention that later. But he was telling them, no matter what the trial, no matter what the problem, how difficult and how challenging it is, no matter what you're going through, you continue in your prayers to give thanks to God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. You know, I believe that if more of our time in prayer to God was just thanking God and praising God for all that he's done in our lives, we would be more blessed and we would be happier. Notice this scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writing again to the brethren in Ephesus, where he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the NIV translation says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere in the Bible does it say, thank God when times are good, or when you have all these wonderful gifts and blessings coming your way. Nowhere does it say that. It says you thank God and you praise God, because what we all know, and many of us have been in the church now for decades and decades, and I think you would agree that many of us have grown and matured to the point where we recognize that many of the most painful trials that we've had in our life in the church, those were our greatest blessings. Because as we're going to see, those trials are the blessings from God that mature us spiritually, help us to learn and grow the most. Paul learned this in his life. Let's look at the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. Don't need to qualify probably here that Paul is sitting in a prison. He's been in prison 2 years, not knowing whether he would live or die at this point when he's writing this. So try to imagine yourself sitting in prison a couple of years, waiting for the final trial as to what you're going to live or die. And the Philippians is one of the most positive, encouraging books in the entire Bible. Because here's a man who had learned this lesson. Notice what he says in verse 11, chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. See, here's Paul saying, writing to the brethren, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Here he is in prison. He could be all in depression because he doesn't know his outcome. But he says in verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to get along without anything. I know how to be humbled. And I know how to abound. Everything, everywhere, and in all things, I have learned. See, here's a man who has grown, who has matured, who has learned. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I have learned. And so here is a man who grew to become a deeply converted man, primarily through his sufferings and his trials and his pains. And here he says, that's a beautiful verse, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You know, what a wonderful, incredible, converted spirit and attitude. And many of you are like that, God's people. As we heard already today, thankfulness is an attitude. It is a frame of mind and heart. It is a choice that we make every day, every situation of our lives. Thankfulness is an attitude, it is a choice. I can choose today what attitude to be in, and so can you, regardless of the trials or the circumstances in my life. I can choose to be angry and bitter about life, about the circumstances of life, the trials I may be having or the church may be having, or I can choose to be thankful for the trials that God sends my way as blessings to help me to learn, as Paul said, and to grow. And when we look at our trials, our troubles, our problems, sicknesses, diseases, any situation, when we look upon them as blessings from God to help us learn and grow spiritually, then we are thankful. We may not yet see and understand why we're having that trial. We may not yet exactly know what we're supposed to learn from it. But we know if God has allowed it in our lives, then it is intended to be a blessing in the long run from Him. So let's take a look in the rest of my message here at some of the reasons given in the Word of God for why God allows serious trials and tests and problems in our lives and the lives of His people. And hopefully it will help us once again to be renewed and to maybe even more in your prayer. Even when you bring whatever need or problems to God, that you always remember, God, I want to come to you. First of all, I just want to thank you. And maybe spend 5, 10, 15 minutes if you have it, just thanking and praising and worshiping God, and then saying, now, Father, I would like to bring before you this situation that needs an intervention. But I want you to know, I always am grateful for your blessings, including trials. So Here we are now. We're going to look at some of the reasons given in Scripture, some of the examples here, to remind us again of why God allows trials and why we should be thankful for them. When we see the tremendous good that trials and tests bring in our life, we will rejoice and we'll say, God, bring them on, but not more than I can bear. So let's look at the first one. Trials lead us to a deeper repentance. Now, God is, as we're going to see from just a few scriptures in each of these things from the Bible, and directly from God's word, it's what God reveals. Trials lead us, or at least they have that potential, to lead us to a deeper repentance. That means we become more converted. We become more yielded to God, more submissive. Let's see this in the Bible, Romans 2:4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul wrote here. Remember, he said, the goodness of God leads us to repentance, leads you to repent. He's writing to the brethren in Rome. Don't despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance or patience, his long-suffering. Don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So God is always working in our lives, and repentance is a positive thing. And repentance means beginning to turn our lives away from Satan and the world and sin and the wrong ways. And repentance just means a turning toward God and his way, going in his direction. So God, in his love for us, because he is good, is always working to lead his children to a deeper repentance. It's a process. It's a lifetime process. Never stops. Doesn't matter how long you live, how old you get, this trials can lead us to a deeper repentance is part of God's love for us. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, brings out this important thing about trials and tests in our life. Now, it doesn't mean every time somebody has a trial or a test in their life that they're living in horrible sin, as we're going to see in a moment from the example of Job, but it shows that trials, though, can deepen our relationship with God. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, Paul is writing to the brethren. It was a man who had committed sins and he had been put out, and he was writing to them to receive him back. He had repented. And he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. It leads to eternal life, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, temporary repentance. Somebody gets drunk and get in trouble. Boy, I repent for getting caught or whatever the situation was. But a genuine, deep, godly repentance leads to salvation, and that's what we're all after. So it's very important in Scripture to remember, I don't care, Denny Luker, I've got a long ways to go, folks. Got a long ways to go. My whole life, I can become more yielded to God, more converted, more repentant. Let's just look at one little verse in the book of Job. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Those two verses together. Job at the end of the book. And as we all remember, you go to chapter 1, which we don't need to go to. God tells us that Job was a righteous man, a good man, a godly man, very successful man. God had blessed him greatly. So we know the story. I don't really have to review that for you. And God let Satan test Job. It's like he probably goes to God's presence at times about us. Yeah, God, you know, Denny Luker, he only obeys you because you blessed him with a wonderful wife and wonderful kids and grandkids, and, you know, you blessed him this way and that way, yeah, but let me curse him. See what he does. I hope I'm like Job, because you know the story. Here Job, and I can't imagine it, but God let him, he lost all of his children. They were all killed, his whole family. Lost all of his wealth, lost everything. And God said, you can't kill him. But Job said, let me afflict him. You know, so painful boils from his head to his foot. Just oozing this pus all over his body. Can never be comfortable for a moment. Well, you know the story of Job. He suffered greatly, and he didn't know why. He did not understand why. All these conversations going on there. But here at the end, what was it all about? Here is a good man, already loved God, served God, and obeyed God, and yet God loved Job. And finally, at the end of God's conversations with Job, here in verse 4, 5 and 6, Job said to God, I've heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear, but now I really see you. Therefore, I abhor myself. Here's a good man. And I repent in dust and ashes for questioning your love, questioning your goodness, questioning who you are. And why would God let this happen to me? Job became a more deeply converted man, more repentant. And yet, he was a good man from the very beginning. So the Bible shows us very clearly that God will allow trials in this life to lead us to a deeper repentance and a closer relationship with Him. And you have to go through it, don't you? The journey, these things are things you can't do for anyone, you can share with others, but you have to walk your own journey and find that out through the trials in your life, that God will see you through and draw near to you in your trials. Let's move on to another point the Bible brings out. Why we should give God thanks for our problems and trials. Here's another one. They stimulate our spiritual growth so that we bear much fruit. Trials, we'll see the scriptures in a moment, that God may allow. He may or may not plan that trial. He can plan a trial for us. He was in control of everything that happened to Job. Or he may just allow circumstances in our lives to take place. He may allow it for good reasons. But let's look at this one, that trials and problems and pressures and tests can stimulate our spiritual growth so that we bear much fruit. Let's see this in John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2, where Jesus said, John 15, beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, and we are branches connected to Christ. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, you know, in other words, any of us who are really wanting, we want to grow and we want to serve God and we don't want to stagnate and just become a Christian who kind of settles into a lukewarm state of mind. We don't want that. We want to keep learning and growing and bearing fruit. And Jesus tells us every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or purges that it may bear more fruit. So God, in his love, will purge us and prune us through trials and tests that we may bear more fruit. God knows us and how we can grow and what we're capable of, and bearing spiritual fruit is what he's talking about. The fruits of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and greater abundance. Let's see this also in Hebrews chapter 12. That God can use our trials and our tests and our problems to stimulate our spiritual growth. In a sense, they either make you or break you. And God wants them to make us, teach us to trust him and depend upon him. But here in Hebrews 12, notice verse 5 and 6, scriptures we know pretty well. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? And so here the writer is quoting from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. A pretty strong word. But you know, as we'll see, anytime God ever allows us to suffer, and that can be a lot, it's because he loves us. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son that he receives. You know, like a father who loves his son and wants the very best for him, or a daughter. And dropping down to verses 10 and 11. For they, the physical fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, referring to God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the Bible makes it very clear that God will prune us and purge us and correct us and rebuke us through trials and tests and tribulations and through other people and so many different ways, because he loves us. And he really is trying to stimulate our spiritual growth. Because how do you grow in love for people if you don't have an opportunity to grow in love? How do you love an enemy if you never have enemies? How do you get along with brethren you don't get along with unless you have an opportunity to grow in love? And all of the other fruits of God's Holy Spirit. So God will throw things at us that require us to rise above carnal human nature and say, God, without your spirit, I'm just going to slug them in the, you know, be carnal. I'm going to do unto them as they have done unto me. That's man's way. But God wants to stimulate our spiritual growth. Let's move on to other reasons in Scripture. And some of you can, I'm sure, will be able to add to what I'm saying today and other reasons that God allows trials and tests. They, trials and tests, can teach us obedience to God from the heart and not just the head. How can God get us to take the knowledge and the understanding of his way of life, how to live a Christian life? We know we should, we want to. How can it go from here to here, so that it becomes a part of our heart, our feelings, and our emotions, so that we love God and we love his law because it is good and right. We don't do it out of fear. And that's probably why so many members, you know, I don't know, I'm not God, I don't see people's heart like God does, but the trial we went through 15 years ago in the church, and you know, why did so many under that trial in the church go with the flow, so to speak, and decide, I think I'll go back to keeping Sunday and Christmas and Halloween and those things that I came out of, or I don't believe are biblical or whatever. Only God knows what it takes for knowledge and understanding to go from here until it truly becomes a part of that person's very innermost being, where no one could ever come along to that person and talk them out of keeping God's commandments. That's when it goes to the heart. You may not be able to debate them theologically or disprove every philosophical argument they may throw at you, but you know they are wrong because you love God's law, you have lived it, and you know it is right. Let's see that God taught David that. And it took trials and tests and pain and suffering for David to become a man after God's own heart. He wasn't always that way, you know. He became a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a man after God's own heart when he was committing adultery and planning a murder. That was not a man after God's own heart. But he did repent, didn't he? Let's look at Psalm 119. We'll see that trials and tests can teach us obedience from the heart. And this is what God is really trying to find out. He looks into the heart of human beings, and he's wanting to know, how much do we love him and his way of life? That's just revealed through his laws. But Psalm 119, verse 71 to begin with. Psalm 119, verse 71 is where David wrote this. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And notice he added in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So God worked with David, and David suffered the consequences of his own sins and mistakes and his disobedience. And he came to see that he brought a lot of it upon himself. And he repented deeply. And he grew to love God and God's law and way with his whole, you know, verse 97 we know so well, where David said, oh, how I love your law. Your love. It is my meditation all day. David wrote. He said this over and over. Verse 111, your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever. So it takes trials in this life. Trials can teach us obedience from the heart, that we grow to truly love God and his way of life, and that we can respond to people who say, well, you don't have to keep God's laws and commandments. Jesus did that for us. And you can say, yes, I know Jesus Christ died for my sins, but I love Jesus Christ. I love God, and I don't want to sin against him. And I want to keep God's laws and commandments because Jesus did, because God did, because it's God. However God would inspire you to share that, you know, because, brethren, we do not believe. We know that we don't deserve salvation or eternal life. It's a gift of God. But trials are what can take it to the heart. Even Jesus Christ said this. And here's an amazing scripture. I think I've read it to you before. But it's back in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. We're speaking about Jesus Christ and the things that he suffered in the flesh. And it says, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And what really made this verse plain was more the way the Living Bible translated it from the Greek. But it says that Jesus learned from experience what it was like to obey when obeying meant suffering. That's what Jesus learned. Because he never sinned. But he learned from experience, living in the flesh, what it was like to be an obedient son of God. And he suffered and died because of that. He learned what it meant to suffer and die for obedience to God. So trials teach us many, many things in life. We learn the consequences of sin in our lives many times from our own mistakes. So that's just another very important lesson. I thank God, and I know you do too, that he's helped me to look at my life and realize that the more I am in harmony with God and his living laws, the more I put them into practice in my life, the happier I am. And it's a journey again. It's a growth journey. Let's move on. Other very important reasons for trials and troubles and pains and whatever comes our way. This is an obvious one from Scripture. Trials teach us compassion for others. Some of the most compassionate people are those who've truly, truly suffered. They're not as judgmental of others and their sins or faults or weaknesses. They don't approve sin, but on the other hand, they realize how weak we can be in the flesh, and they're compassionate. It means they suffer with others. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And so God is working with all of us to teach us to become compassionate human beings. Instead of, and again, I know sin when I, you know, sin is sin and sin is evil, sin is bad and sin is wrong. But I've asked God to help me when I see someone in a terrible condition. I ask him to help me to ask the question, I wonder why they're doing that or living that way. What has happened to them? What's going on in their lives that they're choosing that way? Now, there can just be plain old bad people out there. I know that, evil people. But most human beings in society and in the world are just deceived by Satan, as we know. And what they need is somebody like a Jesus Christ who loved sinners, who hated sin, but loved sinners and would eat with them and drink with them and party with them, so to speak. I use that. He never sinned, ever. But he would go into parties and to be among sinners, and the self-righteous Pharisees condemned him for it and didn't like it. And he was a man of great compassion who came to save sinners, and that's all of us. And in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ was tempted, tried, and tested, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So trials, tests, problems, mistakes, sins, falling short on our face, whatever it is, loss of job, money, can teach us compassion, to feel the pain of other people. So I think we all know that. It's a very important reason for trials in our lives. To save time, I'll not go to the other scripture, but it was back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where it says that God allows us to have trials and tests that we may comfort others, that we may use what we learn, the gaining compassion, that we may comfort others in their trials. So there is no easy way to learn compassion. To be a person who really truly feels the pain of others in your heart, you've got to have compassion. And how can you have compassion and feel pain if you've never experienced it yourself? So it's a blessing. I thank God that he's let me have trials and problems and suffer and feel for the struggles of others. That's an important reason for trials and tests. Another reason. Trials strengthen our faith and teach us to trust God no matter what, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how bleak things look physically. And this is a big thing, as you know, that you have to be tested to the point of death. In other words, God is either real or isn't real. He either loves you or he doesn't. He'll either intervene for you or he won't. But whatever is, trials teach you this. They strengthen your faith in God. And God starts us off when we're new and young in the faith with smaller trials and tests. And then as we get older in the faith, they may become bigger trials and tests. But the whole purpose is to continue for God to show us he's real, he's there, and if we put our faith and trust in him, he will take care of us somehow, some way, or he'll deliver us from that trial or that test. Let's see this in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. verses 2 through 4. Well-known scriptures, we read them quite often, but I never get tired of reading them because they're so profound, where James wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy, rejoice, be thankful when you fall into various trials." And he explains why, knowing, you know, that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance, it can be translated. You learn to endure and persevere and wait on God and trust God like Job did. And James wrote, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be," and the Greek word can be, should be better translated, "may," that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So we grow in spiritual maturity by having our faith in God tested again and again and again, all our lifetime in different ways. And what a blessing it is, because Peter wrote, our faith is more priceless than any amount of money. Priceless, you can't buy it. It can only come from God as a gift learned through trials and tests, regardless of the physical circumstances. That's why you can rejoice and go to God with thanks when you're hurting and things look bleak and you don't know the answers. You can say, "God, I know you're there. I know you're going to work things out. Just help me to keep learning. Show me what you're trying to teach me. Help me to understand it. Help me to grow in my faith and trust in you and love for you." Just, you know, you just keep praising God and worshiping him and giving him thanks and praise. Just like Paul did sitting in prison, and like you read so many of the saints did, and while they were being burned to the stake, many of them, you would hear them, and this is recorded in the book of the martyrs, martyrdom of the saints, singing praises and thanks to God while they died, many of them. And he gave them strength. He gave them faith, and he gave them courage. And they did not fail. And so trials and tests, I don't want to be weak, and you don't either, I know. That's why you serve God and obey God and come to church and fellowship and have each other, because you don't want to be weak. And we all need these trials in our lives. I think I'll stop with that one because we're moving on here, and I'll finish with just a couple of more. But trials build godly character within us and develop the attitude of Jesus Christ within us. The scriptures make that plain and clear. If we're going to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and when I read about Jesus Christ in the Bible, and he is my role model, he is my mentor, he is my Lord, he's my boss, he is my master, he is my Savior, and he is my God, and he is the one that someday I'm going to stand before and give account to. No one else but Jesus Christ. And I want to be as much like him as possible before I meet him, don't you? And the Bible makes it plain and clear that we develop the attitude and character of Jesus Christ by following his example through trials and tests in our lives. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul wrote in Romans 5, trials produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character. That's the actual Greek word, character. And so we know that there is no easy way to build the attitude and the character of Jesus Christ. We need trials. So I thank God for the trials that he gives me. I just always add, Father, just don't give me trials more than I can bear with your help, but help me to learn and grow. And then last of all, the one that I have for you today, and you could add others, trials prepare us to be servant leaders in the kingdom of God. It's kind of the club that we're using, the men and the ladies. We want to become servant leaders in God's kingdom. Trials in this life prepare us to be servant leaders in the kingdom of God. Without them, God can't use us. No way. God isn't going to use someone who has not been through a lifetime, or whatever length of years he gives them, a lifetime of trials and tests. Let's see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul writing to the brethren there, he's saying, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Here he is, thanking God for them, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. So he was praising the brethren in Thessalonica and thanking God for them and their example and their faith. In verse 4, he goes on to say, the second part of verse 4, for your patience and faith and all of your persecutions and your tribulations that you endure. So he was thanking God for them and praising them for their faith and their persecution that they were enduring as Christians and in their trials. And then notice verse 5, speaking of those trials and tests, he said, which is manifest evidence or clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. And what God is telling us here through these inspired words is that our trials and tests and persecutions and enduring them in faith and thanking God for them and praising him for the important lessons that he's teaching us through these, that these make us worthy of the kingdom of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift of God. But you have to be worthy of it. You have to be able to fulfill the role that God is calling us to in his kingdom, of becoming those humble, yielded, faithful servant leaders that God wants in his kingdom. We could go on and on, couldn't we, brethren? I won't go any further, but I could go to Peter, where Peter wrote about being partakers as brethren, being partakers of Christ's suffering, that we might also partake of his glory when he returns. And so another very important reason that we need and must have trials in our lives is to prepare us to be true, humble servant leaders in the kingdom of God. There's no other way. So brethren, thank God not only for the good things, the blessings of family, home, food, shelter, clothing, work, job, all of those many things. Let's also remember to thank God for some of the most important blessings in our lives, the trials and the tests that teach us to bear fruit spiritually.